I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Might have heard the story of two little boys who were going to school together. One was a member of the Church of Christ. The other one went to the Catholic Church. And the boys got together and said, "Hey, I'd like to go to church where you go to church and see what it's all about." And so the little boy from the Church of Christ went to the Catholic Mass, and everything was new to him. He didn't understand anything, and he would elbow his friend and he would say, "What does that mean when they bow down there? What is that?" And his friend would explain it. And then the priest came out with the incense, and he said, "What does that mean?" And his friend explained it to him, and they prayed, and then they made the sign of the cross. And his Church of Christ friend said, "What does that mean?" And his friend explained it to him. Well, the next Sunday it was the Catholic boys' church, the turn to come to the Church of Christ. And they got into the assembly, and the boy said, why don't y'all sing with instruments? What does that mean?" And the little boy explained it to him, and he said, "Guide, guard, and direct us. What does that mean?" And the little boy explained to him, and then the preacher got up to preach, and the preacher set down his Bible, and he took off his watch, and he set it right there on the pulpit. And the Catholic boy said, "What does that mean?" And the Church of Christ boy said, "Absolutely nothing." We've got a full plate today, and so I have in my heart that I want to be brief. We'll see. You may recognize the name Ricky Gervais, British comedian, kind of wickedly funny. And when I use the word wicked, I'm telling you, he's not a G-rated comedian in any way. He was the first person to start The Office in the UK, the British version of The Office. We know it here as the sitcom that comes on Thursday nights. But Ricky is a very famous atheist. And I saw just a few weeks ago, you may have seen it even on Facebook, it was posted an interview that he had about how he came to his beliefs. Ricky was raised a Christian. And he said this, "I used to believe in God, the Christian one, that is. I loved Jesus. He was my hero. I went to church, and I believed in God." And then one day at the kitchen table, Ricky was drawing this picture of Jesus. He was a young boy, and his older brother Bob, who was 19 at the time, walked into the kitchen, and he asked his mom this question, "Why do you believe in God?" Bob didn't mean anything bad by the question. He was just asking. He honestly wanted to know, were there good reasons for believing in God? Why should he believe in God? Their mother, however, responded very negatively, and she said, "Bob, shut up. Don't say that around Ricky." And he said that it dawned on him that it was kind of the same response to other things that he believed in that turned out to be false. Let me just say it that way. Gervais, the younger brother, whose hero was Jesus and believed in God, was shaken by this whole exchange. He realized there were some questions that couldn't be asked. Maybe there was no God. Maybe there was no good reason for believing in God. And that little crisis of faith there in his kitchen led him on this journey that led him away from faith. I think about that story, and I think about the lessons that we can learn from it. Number one is that we learn that people of Christian faith have questions and doubts. It's not unusual, especially for a 19-year-old boy like his brother Bob was at the time, to question their faith. In his book, You Lost Me, David Kinnaman finds that 18 to 29-year-olds with a Christian background often struggle with doubts. 23% have significant intellectual doubts about their faith. He's involved questions about God's existence or the reliability of Scripture, those kind of questions. 13% are skeptical about church. I actually thought that was kind of a low number. 13%, though, have institutional doubts about what the church is. 38% have doubts that are caused by crisis or by suffering. Kinnaman calls these transitional doubts. It's that age-old question of if God is good, if God is there, then why is there pain and why is there suffering? People of Christian faith have questions and doubts. Second, I think we learn from Ricky's story that the way we respond to questions and doubts can really have some strong effects. In fact, if we have a negative reaction to doubts, then they're going to have negative effects. Gervais got the sense that it was not okay to ask questions about faith. It was not permissible to have doubts. And if Christianity was not a place where he could ask questions, then he didn't want anything to do with it. Kinnaman found the same thing among young people. In his book, You Lost Me, he finds six reasons why people are leaving Christianity. And one of those reasons has to do with the way that church handles doubts. 36% said that they did not feel that they could ask their most pressing life questions in church. 10% said, I am not allowed to talk about my doubts in church. Well, we've been on this journey of looking at how God is bigger than certain things. And last week we talked about how God is bigger than evil. And this week I want to look at how God is bigger than our doubts. Let's look at Mark chapter 9 together. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about with them? He asked. The man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. Some of you are saying, that sounds just like my teenager. I know. That's okay. He said, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirits, but they couldn't. Verse 19, Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around. He foamed at the mouth. Jesus said, asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Well, I want you to just kind of glean a couple of good things from this story this morning that we find in Mark 9. I believe that Jesus is addressing doubts. In fact, when you doubt, here's what I want you to know. You are in good company. You are not the only person to ask those kinds of questions. When Jesus makes that remark, oh, unbelieving generation, do you know who he's talking to there? Do you know who that comment is kind of directed towards? It's his disciples. Jesus isn't talking about maybe the people that are gathered on the outside of the circle. The people that have kind of come in and said, oh, let's see what Jesus might do here. Let's kind of take a look into these things. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, to the people who have been following him and believing on him the longest. Well, I was looking for some instances of different people who have doubted, and I found a great one. One of my heroes in the faith, one of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite teachers, his name is Reubel Shelley. Some of you have known him as he's had just decades of ministry. Can I read you a quote of his? This shocked me. Our questions are too large for our simplistic answers. I guess I'm a slow learner. But as I grow older, time is teaching me that most of my biggest questions will never be answered. There are some of the largest truths about ourselves and about God are held in paradox or shrouded in mystery. These large truths leave us without closure and with ambiguity. Well, thanks, Reubel. That really picked my day up, you know? When we doubt, we are in good company. People of faith doubt. You don't believe me, do you? Psalm 88. I want you to hear the faithful words of King David. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Well, that sounds faithful. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Whoa. From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Man, David needs a hug, okay? I mean, he is having a bad day. Psalm 73, in fact, about half of the Psalms, if you read them, about half of the Psalms are David wrestling with his faith. Not the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, it's just so great to love and trust in God. But Psalms like Psalm 88 or Psalms like Psalm 73, I want to give you a paraphrase. I caught this blogger talking about Psalm 73, and he says this. He says, this is how it would read today. I am wasting my time. Why bother? The world makes sense without you. Hey, God, if you were there, Donald Trump wouldn't own half of New York City, and homeless shelters wouldn't be struggling for every dollar. It's the same kind of questions that David asks. Mystery is inherent in the Christian faith, and this is why doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. Doubt doesn't disqualify us. Too often we think that the opposite of faith is doubt. Or that somehow doubt is from having a lack of faith. Oz Guinness writes, contrary to widespread misunderstanding, doubt is not the same as unbelief. So it's not the opposite of faith. Rather, it's a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief. Just because you have some doubts doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It's a message that I think we've got to share with the youngest generation because they're going to doubt. Recent article in the New York Times, in an op-ed piece, Maureen Down, she wrote about a friend of hers named Robin. Robin was dying of cancer. And Maureen asked this preacher friend to go visit Robin. The preacher shared the story of the time that he counseled another woman who was dying. He asked the dying woman if she was ready, if she believed. And this woman, as she lay dying, she said this, I go back and forth. And the preacher wrote this. He says, that one line characterizes many of us. We live our Christian faith back and forth. There are things that we have absolute certainty of. And there are some things about which we have questions and doubts. And we live our faith between the back and forth. We live in the tension between certainty and mystery. We live, as Paul would say, between the already and the not yet. We live between this time where we can see so many things are rock solid true, and then we can see so many promises of God that have not yet come true. So when you doubt, you're in good company. Secondly, I think we get this from the passage in Mark 9. When you doubt, don't deny. Let's look again at Mark 9. Drop down to verse 22. Man says, the father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if I can. And I wonder how he said that. If you can? Is he hurt by that? Is he surprised by that? Everything is possible for him who believes. Now listen to this father's statement. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. The man's answer to Jesus' question is one of honesty. I mean, can we all just be honest here and say, I have some doubts? Would you turn to somebody next to you, close to you, and just turn to them and say, I have some doubts? Would you do that? You have some doubts? Some of you are playing along because you have no doubts. You're like, no, I've got this, Jeff. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I mean, that's it. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's all I need, right? Well, good for you. I'm not there yet. And neither are so many people in this world who look into God, who honestly look into God and don't know what to make of Him. And I would say in our doubts, do not deny. The man never stopped believing that Jesus could do something. In fact, he asked that Jesus would help his unbelief. I love this story. In 1975, there was a Jesuit philosopher by the name of John Cavanaugh who went to visit Mother Teresa in Calcutta at her house of the dying. He had saved up money to go. He had waited and prayed and traveled thousands of miles to meet this great woman of faith. And when he got there, he got to meet her on the first day, and she asked him this question, and what can I do for you? Kavanaugh asked her to simply pray for him. Would you pray for me? And she said, sure. What would you like for me to pray for you? He answered with a request, the request that he had been sitting on for months now, the request that he couldn't wait to ask this woman. And he said, would you pray that I have clarity? You might read that certainty. Could you pray that God would sweep away the doubts in my life? And Mother Teresa said firmly, no, I will not do that. When he asked her why, she said, clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of. And then Kavanaugh said this, well, you seem to have always had clarity. She laughed and she said, I have never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I will pray that you will trust God. God is shrouded in mystery. But we trust in the mystery. We don't deny Him. We trust Him. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. You know this passage. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Think about who's making this statement. You think we're in good company when we doubt? Paul says, there's some things that I just can't see real clearly right now. There's some things that I'm not quite sure of. He says, but there's going to come a day when I know fully, just as I am fully known. Paul's writing to Corinth, in the city of Corinth. They were famous for something. Did you know this? They were famous for their mirrors. Not mirrors like we would have today, but polished bronze mirrors. They were created this obscured. Think about if you've ever been at a rest stop. You ever stopped at a rest stop and gone into the bathroom there and seen the kind of mirrors they have? They're just kind of that brushed metal reflection. And some of you think, that's just the kind of mirror I need. You know, I just don't want to see everything as it is. Let's obscure some things. Paul says, that's the kind of reflection that you're getting right now. In other words, there are some things that we can see about the spiritual life that are just a little bit obscured. They're not quite in focus, but there's going to come a day when we will see them. Paul's reference to being face-to-face seems to be a reference to his return to that face-to-face encounter that he had with Jesus. When Jesus returns, mysteries will be solved and questions will be answered and doubts will be eased. Think about the first time you came in contact with Jesus. When you knew that you wanted Him to save your soul, when you knew you wanted to be in a relationship with Him, you stood there with no doubt that He was yours. Paul says, we're going to get back to that one day. We're going to stand in His presence and we're going to know for sure. But until that day, we say this, and I want us to say this together this morning. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Would you say it with me? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Let's say it again. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You could do worse than pray that prayer every day this week. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When we doubt, we're in good company. When we doubt, we don't deny. We just trust Him. And when we doubt, we look to Christ. We look to Christ. Back to Mark chapter 9, verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, His disciples asked Him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come about by prayer. Jesus says, you've got to take this to a higher authority. You should have gone to the next court up. You can't make it happen. You can't say the right prayer or read the right books or listen to the best sermons or sing the latest Matt Redman songs. All you've got to do, you've got to go to God. This morning in Bible class, we were talking about what a church would look like where the glory of God came and rested in this place. So much so that it just emanated from here. And the one thing that the Lake City's Church of Christ was known for is that God is with them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? And here's the thing that we kind of came up with at the very end of class, is that it's not something that we can make happen, but something we have to invite God to do. Do you see that in the story there? Disciples are powerless to drive out the Spirit because they didn't ask God. And yet the man, this man who seems to have more faith than the disciples, goes right to the source. He goes to Jesus. There is a place in our faith for doubts, because doubts and questions and hardship can move us closer to God. Doubts and questions and hardships can move us closer to God. When your faith has no room for doubt, then you're just left with religion. Religion like the Pharisees with the kind of book knowledge that serves only to puff you up and make us proud. But faith in Christ, when we look to Christ, even a little bit of faith, leads us to a love that builds us up. A few months ago, Cliff Rogers and I had the pleasure of hearing this wonderful speaker by the name of Margaret Feinberg. Never heard her before. Didn't know anything about her until we walked in and listened to her speak. And she's written this book called Wonderstruck. And she talked about in her talk about how for years she just prayed a simple prayer. God, would you amaze me? Would you wow me? Would you let me see your wonder? And I just want to give you a brief encounter that she had with God. She talks about the time that she and her husband Leif moved from one town to another in southeast Alaska. They had to take this very long ferry ride late one night, all through the evening. And they were sitting on chairs with the ferry rocking gently, and the two of them fell asleep. She says then that she woke up and to get something to eat. She settled back down to nap again, and then something caught her attention. Margaret writes that something compelled me to look up, and a scene unfolded that I suspect caused at least one angel to gasp. The expanse of the sky transformed from inky blackness into an infinite canvas on which brush strokes of apricot, sapphire, and emerald painted themselves into the night sky. I wish I could write like that. Like an oil painting in progress, the colors refused to stand still. The hues danced as if listening to jazz. Iridescent shades sharpened then faded with wild fervor. The sky exhaled more hues than I imagined possible. Let's move to Alaska. And I found myself caught up in the wonder. Her husband Leif urged her to go to sleep. By this time it was 2:30 in the morning, but she couldn't. She writes, I didn't want to miss a millisecond. Wonderstruck by my Creator, this moment of spiritual awakening stirred in me a longing to experience more of God. Feinberg goes on to write that this is what God wants for all of us. He wants us to be caught up in the wonder and the beauty of His world and His work, His presence and His person. So what do we need to do when doubts come our way, when fear and doubt and heartache and heartbreak creep in to our life of faith? Number one, we need to ask God. Like the father in the story, we need to ask God to do something wonderful. The glory of God only comes when God is invited into this place. So would you ask Him? Would you ask Him to show you His glory in your life? Maybe not in the beauty of a night sky like Margaret saw it, but maybe somewhere in your life, in your children's face, or in the things that you see every day that you walk past, would God awaken you to the wonder that is Him? Number two, be honest. Such a great statement of faith that I think would change the world. I believe. Help my unbelief. Could we just stop walking around like we have all the answers? And maybe be a little bit transparent and say that we ask a lot of good questions. That God provides a lot of answers, but let's be honest, a God that's big enough to create the world is not going to be understood completely by His creation. Be honest. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that could change and win the world. And then finally, just do this. Seek out the source. Fall on God with your questions and your doubts and your hurts and your sorrows. I wonder what would have happened in Ricky Gervais's life. Make no mistake, Ricky is a brilliant man. Funny, witty, smart, can turn a phrase and can capture an audience. I wonder what that power, if it had gotten hold of by the Holy Spirit, could have done in this world. Seek out the source. Fall on God with your questions and your doubts and your sorrows. This kind of healing, Jesus says, can only come about by prayer. And the kind of faith that we're seeking, the kind of wonder that we're seeking, the kind of answers to our questions and doubts only comes through prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we love You and we thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather around Your Word. Lord, each week you seem to push us to places that are maybe uncomfortable and are uncertain for us. Lord, we do want to stand on the truths that you've made completely clear, that you sent your Son for us, that his sacrifice cleanses our sins. We know that to be true, Father. But Lord, when the doubts of this world creep in, would you allow us not to silence them, not to hush them, but to talk about them openly? Would you make us an honest people that are transparent enough to share our struggles? Lord, we ask that you would let your glory fall in this place, that you would let your glory fall on the marriages of this church, that you would let your glory fall on the children and the teenagers of this church, that they would walk about in a world where the only thing that distinguished them from everyone else is your presence in their life and in their heart. Father, we ask these things because we know that you're faithful. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Is there something that we could pray with you? Is there something that we can offer you this morning? Any help in any spiritual matter in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?